There's no room for our worship to be unorganized. There's no room for it to be just shot off the hip. There's no room for that. But we need to guard ourselves, because with organization comes a trust in that organization, comes a trust in systems or ways that things are done. We be careful that doesn't become rote.
Thanks for joining us for this Tuesday edition of Equipping the Saints, featuring the Bible teaching of Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And Greg, today is Letter Day, where we have a chance to hear what our listeners are saying about Equipping the Saints.
And Dave, I have a note from Sarah from Arizona. She says, "We thank you immensely for all your team does and for all your prayers on our behalf." Well, Sarah, you are so welcome. And we are so thankful for how the Lord is using his word. It just blesses us so much to hear from our listeners. So thank you so much.
Greg, today you hit upon a very touchy subject. And that subject has to do with instruments and music in church worship.
Yes, Dave. And I do so because God's word addresses these areas. So if you're wondering what I'm talking about, then turn with us to Nehemiah chapter 12. And we're looking at verses 31 to 43.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, today's message is one you'll want to share with a friend. Just tell them to visit etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. They'll find today's broadcast as well as a host of other archived broadcasts waiting there for them. Our web address, again, is simply etsradio.org. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
Paul would tell the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6:11 that these believers were washed. They were sanctified. They're cleansed of their sin. And if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, your filthy sin has been cleansed. You have had a new conscience that has been cleansed, sprinkled clean, Hebrews chapter 10. And then we sin here and there because we're not glorified yet. And we need to be those who are continually confessing our sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and do what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't you dare come to serve the Lord, especially, and worship him, or come to worship and not be cleansed of your sin. Yes, we mess up. Yes, we have bad attitudes. Yes, we sin. Confess it. Have clean hearts and clean hands before the Lord and worship him in purity. We worship him in the Spirit and truth. His truth and by his Spirit. And so then, that's where we came to last week. And at this point, we come to our passage where we gain another principle concerning our worship, that the worship needs to be organized. Indeed, Nehemiah organized the leaders into two great choirs, and they proceeded on the wall to the house of God. Notice what happens here. Verse 31, then I would be Nehemiah. Then I had the leaders of Judah come up on top of the wall, and I appointed two great choirs. Now, coming up on top of the wall, obviously the wall was big enough to walk on. We're going to see that. It's a big wall, okay? And it had been repaired 52 days. They're now dedicating it to the Lord. So everything has been prepared. The leaders have been organized. The singers and servants are ready. The place has been purified. And now Nehemiah leads them in an organized fashion on how they're going to do this. And notice he says he appointed two great choirs. This takes organization. This takes appointing, right? It means he appointed two great choirs here. And what's really interesting about this word choir, it's actually very interesting. The word choir, certainly from our perspective, is a group of people who sing, right? And, you know, you have choir at church, and obviously we sing about the Lord. And then you have, you know, like school choirs or whatever, secular choirs that sing. Well, they're not really choirs. They call themselves choirs. That comes from a Christian background. The reality is this word choir literally means hymns of thanksgiving to God or thanksgiving to God. It speaks of those singing thanksgiving. It's really what is the root of the word choir, translated choir here, actually speaks of thanksgiving. We see that here. We see this Hebrew word translated choir, toda, at its core means thanksgiving or praise. And even the New King James, they translate it this way, two large thanksgiving choirs. Now, that's not for November 25th. You know, this is two large choirs or groups of people that are singing thanksgivings to God. They're singing praises to God. That's what a choir does. A choir is about thanking and praising God in worship through song, okay? That's what a real choir is. And that's required to do that, right? Okay. Well, this is what we see here. So he appoints two great choirs. And the first one, he says here, proceeding to the right on top of the wall towards the refuge gate. Now, I'm going to try to do this backwards so you can see this. But let's say you have the walls of Jerusalem like this, right? And on the bottom, over on this side, you have the refuge gate. On the top, you have the gates going into where the temple is, okay? Now, they're going to proceed to the right. First, think of someone at 7 o'clock, right? 7 o'clock, and then going through 6 to the refuge gate around 5 o'clock, okay? Coming around, okay? Going to the right, okay? Coming up around this way, okay? That's the first group. Now, the other group is going to come around this way, okay? So here, we have the first one going on the wall towards the refuge gate. Now, that's the bottom. That's the farthest away from the temple. It's kind of interesting, the design of the city and the walls. You've got this refuge gate, and then you have Gehenna right outside that. And then you go up around the top, and you have the sheep gate and the other gate to where the temple is. You have the temple and the worship of God on one side. On the other side, you have all the refuge. And you have it going out that way. Kind of interesting, okay? We have this. So Nehemiah, then he names the leaders, 32. So they're basically going, first of all, appointed two great choirs, and they are the first proceeding to the right. This is the middle of verse 31, on the top of the wall towards the refuge gate. And then we have verse 32, Hoshea and half of the leaders of Judah followed them. That's the first choir. Got half the leaders and Hoshea following them with Azariah, Ezra, Meshulam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, Jeremiah, and some of the sons of the priests with, what do you got there? Trumpets. You got trumpets, you got musical instruments. Now, that's awesome. And then, and Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micaiah, the son of Zachor, the son of Asaph, and his kinsmen, Shemaiah, Azarel, Malaiah, Gilai, Maal, Nathaniel, Judah, and Hananiah, with musical instruments of David, the man of God, and Ezra the scribe went before them. So we got this first great choir going around towards the refuge gate, going to go up around this way. And we have all these leaders. We got trumpets. We got these ones with musical instruments, right? And he says here, musical instruments of David, the man of God. And then we have Ezra, the scribe, going before them. Interesting. So Ezra, don't forget him, he was a priest and a scribe. We see that back in chapter 8, verse 2. But here he is simply spoken of as Ezra, the scribe. And that's important, I believe. And who is Ezra? We've seen him before. As I mentioned, he's not only a priest, but he's also a scribe. A scribe in general was a distinguished professional who would perform duties we might associate with lawyers, journalists, government officials, document copyists, okay? But here specifically, when it came to those who are following the Lord, a scribe was an expert in the law of God. And so here we see that Ezra was leading them, right? Ezra was learned in the Word of God. Indeed, turn to Ezra chapter 7, just before us. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Turn to Ezra chapter 7. Now, in chapter 7, some 14 years earlier than this, Ezra the scribe and the priest had been granted permission to leave Babylon by King Artaxerxes, and he brought 2,000 men and their families to Jerusalem, along with the treasures for the temple that King Artaxerxes also had allowed him and given him authority to establish the law. So Ezra came. And in regards to that, look at Ezra 7, verse 6. Then Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all he had requested, because the hand of the Lord of his God was upon him. And some of the sons of Israel and some of the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, the temple servants went to go up to Jerusalem in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes, and he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. And so he came to Jerusalem. And then look at verse 9. For on the first of the month he began to go up from Babylon, and on the first of the fifth month he came to Jerusalem, because the good hand of his God was upon him. Isn't that great? And why was the good hand upon Ezra? Why was God's good hand upon him? Look at this. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it. That means to do it. He didn't just set it, hey, I'm going to be a preacher. He set his heart to study it and to do it. And then he says here, and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. Ezra's a good guy. And you might remember at the beginning of the spiritual walls being rebuilt in chapter 8, the people called for Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord God had given them. And Ezra did so, and he read from it, and the people were taught, and their hearts were changed. Ezra's a man of the word. Now, the man of the word here is being appointed to lead this group, to walk in front of them. That's important, I think, because all of our worship comes out of what God has revealed in his truth about himself, and we worship him based on what has been revealed about God. And we see that. So Ezra is leading this. Ezra, the scribe. Important principle for us. And then notice there's a second phrase, second to the last phrase of 36. Go back to Nehemiah. It says, with the musical instruments of David, the man of God. Very interesting. They've got the musical instruments. They've got a specific instruments that David had obviously said they should use. They're on the wall, and they got these specific instruments. And Nehemiah is making it clear they've got these instruments. David, the man of God. Now, David is mentioned six times in chapter 12. Four of those times are in direct reference to and regarding worship. Two of those times, one in our verse, he's called the man of God. Isn't that great? David is a man of God. And we see that. Acts chapter 13, we have this statement where the Lord, after having removed Saul, it says he raised up David to be their king, Acts 13:22, concerning whom he also testified and said, God testified and said, by the way, he says here, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. David's a man of God. Yes, he blew it. He messed up. But when he was convicted by Nathan and the word coming from Nathan, he repented. He suffered consequences, but David was a man of God. And so here, this godly man evidently had prescribed things. Back in verse 24, we see that David, the man of God, prescribed division by division those who were to praise and give thanks. He gave some order to Israel's worship. He had prescriptions. There should be this group this way, doing it this way, division, division. And here we see that he had prescribed certain instruments. This is very interesting. The instruments of David, the musical instruments of David. And look down at verse 45. Verse 45, for they performed the worship of their God and the service of purification together with singers and the gatekeepers in accordance with the command of David and of his son Solomon. For in the days of David and Asaph, in ancient times, there were leaders of the singers, songs of praise and hymns of thanksgiving to God. There was order, there was leaders, there were organization. And we have here this statement about the musical instruments of David. And when I thought about this, I thought, wow, this is quite interesting. Because what it implies is that David chose certain instruments. And certain instruments were left out. The musical instruments of David. David chose that, I believe, inspired by the Spirit, which were glorifying to God. There's a principle here. The instruments of David, certain ones were the ones that went. That implies there were other instruments at that time, culturally speaking, that didn't go, that were not part of worship. And that's an important principle for us to think of. That's an important principle. The reality is, could it be that not all instruments are appropriate for the worship of God? Possible. Certainly is. This principle is certainly here. You know, let me share another worship application. You know, it wasn't the congregation which chose the instruments which were used in worship. It was those leading. It was David, one in charge. They chose the instruments which were that which should be used in the worship of God. And if you are a leader in the body of Christ and you have a conviction of what musical instruments glorify God and what don't, stick to that truth graciously. Do not allow the congregation to dictate to you what instruments should be used. If you have a conviction about what is glorifying to God and what is not. There were specific instruments. The instruments here, now he doesn't name them. Well, he actually does name them. We see a little earlier there, but we see that. And so we need to be careful. We need to recognize that not everything that is musical glorifies God. Not everything, okay? It's important to know. So then we have this great choir going in one direction with the musical instruments of David Ezra leading, as they walk on the wall, they're coming counterclockwise up past the refuse gate, coming counterclockwise up that way. And notice, he continues here, verse 37. And at the fountain gate, they went directly up the steps of the city of David by the stairway of the wall above the house of David to the water gate on the east. They're heading around, as I mentioned, counterclockwise. And we'll see, they're going to come to the house of God. Temple. It's organized, this great choir, instruments, leaders, the word of God represented with Ezra going in front of them, right? And then we continue to see the organization. Notice here in verse 38, the second choir proceeded to the left. That's coming around now this way around, okay? On the other side, coming to the left, coming up clockwise, all right? Around and on the walls. While I followed them with half of the people on the wall above the tower of the furnaces to the broad wall and above the gate of Ephraim by the old gate, by the fish gate, the tower of Hananel and the tower of 100 as far as the sheep gate. The sheep gate, that's where they would bring in the sacrifices for the temple. And they stopped at the gate of the guard. So we have this second choir organized, coming around. He's appointed those. They're current. What do choirs do? They sing, right? What do instruments do? They play, right? And they're coming around, and we have the leaders of that. And so we have this great worship procession on top of the wall with Nehemiah and Ezra. And we have instruments and singers, and they arrive, I believe, gloriously at the temple here. And so we have a great principle for our worship. In churches, the worship service is to be organized, and it is to be led. It's not a free-for-all of whatever you want to do. Indeed, if you look at the Apostle Paul and his addressing Corinth's messed up worship in chapters 12 through 14, the very last thing he says in his exhortation, the very last thing, he sums it up. He says in verse 40 of 1 Corinthians 14, but let all things be done properly and in an orderly manner, the very last thing. Okay? And we see that here. Now, there's no room for our worship to be unorganized. There's no room for it to be just shot off the hip. There's no room for that. But we need to guard ourselves. Because with organization comes a trust in that organization. Comes a trust in systems or ways that things are done. We be careful that doesn't become rote. Remember, we are those who, apart from abiding in Christ, we can do nothing. We are not to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. We're to remember that we can only please God by faith. So although we have organization, that organization is committed to Him, and we are abiding in Him as we do those things. So it doesn't become some rote ritual. Like you see, maybe some churches started out well, but a few generations later, it's just a rote ritual. You know what I'm saying? From people that don't even know the Lord. You know, so let it not be us. Let us learn. So we organize prayerfully and in dependence, not independence, but in dependence of the living God. And we trust Him to work through us as He executes worship of Him through His people, brings it forth. So then the worship of the living God is to be done properly in an orderly manner. Okay? And that's good instruction for us. And then notice another principle we see here. The worship service is to be immersed in glorifying music and singing. Notice what happens when they come all the way around to the top, both sides, to the house of God. Verse 40, then the two choirs took their stand in the house of God. I don't need to explain that. That's pretty straightforward, right? It means they took their stand inside the temple. Nehemiah says that he did so, and half the officials. Notice what he says here, middle of 4. So I did, and half the officials with me, and the priests, Eliakim and Maaseiah and Miniamin and Micaiah and Eloyonanai and Zechariah and Hananiah with the trumpets and Messiah, Shemaiah, Eliezer, Uzi, and Jehanan, Malchiah, Elam, and Izhar. Here we go. We have the leaders of worship. They're taking their stand also. The choirs have taken their stand. And notice what it says here, end of verse 42. And the singers sang. That's glorious. The singers sang. Specific people dedicated to sing, obviously talented, given those abilities by God, those natural talents. And the singers sang. Remember those are the guys that hung out? They had their houses nearby Jerusalem, ready to go. They were called, hey, time to go. They came, they did it, right? And the singers sang with Jezreiah, their leader. Again, organization. We have a leader and we have the singers singing. And so this is worship of the living God. It must be immersed in song. Remember what we saw back in chapter 12, verse 8? This is from the first generation that came. And the Levites were Jeshua, Benui, Kadmiel, Sherebiah, Judah, and Mattaniah, who was in charge of the songs of thanksgiving. The choir songs, right? The songs of thanksgiving. And then we saw the Levites, chapter 12, verse 24, were to praise and give thanks as prescribed by David, the man of God. We saw in the middle of 27, it was so that they might celebrate the dedication with gladness, with hymns of thanksgiving, with songs of accompaniment of cymbals, harps, and lyres. Hymns of thanksgiving. We saw 24, to be praised, to the giving of thanks. We just saw, and don't forget, the two great choirs. They're singing. There is singing involved. And brothers and sisters, our music should be that which causes us to give thanks to God. You know, I can listen to Christian music, which may cause me to give thanks. It may not. It's something that I enjoy, maybe, or whatever it might be, certain styles. Some of that is not appropriate for the worship service. This is not being hypocritical. The reality is we do things for ourselves, and God gives us all things richly to enjoy that are not bad things, right? But there should be those things in our worship service that are sung that give God the glory and cause us to give him thanks. Our music should do so. Now, within this, we see all throughout the examples in the Psalms. I'm going to read some of them. There are so many. There are so many examples of singing unto the Lord. Let's take a look at a couple. We'll start in Psalm 7. We're just going to start rolling through some of these, all right? There's so many Old Testament examples. And this should help us in our choice of music. It should help us in how we sing unto the Lord as a body, as the assembled church, to glorify the Lord. Again, we can enjoy music about God and whatever it might be and about what he's done for us and stuff, but some of those things, we just like the kind of the music style or whatever it might be. This needs to be that which glorifies God and causes the giving of thanks inherently to be involved in the music. Look at what we see here, Psalm 7:17. I will give thanks to the Lord according to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to thy name of the Lord Most High. There you go. That's self-explanatory. How about Psalm 9, verse 1? For the choir director, we read this earlier, didn't we? On Muth Lavin, a psalm of David. This choir director, this is for the choir director. He should be singing this. This should be one of the songs that we have on Sunday, he's saying. It was Saturday at that point, I think, but it turns New Testament Sunday, right? First day of the week. Okay, it says here, I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will tell of all thy wonders. I will be glad and exult in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O Most High. This is what the song should be like in our praise and time together, right? This is what this should be like. How about Psalm 13, verse 6? I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Psalm 18:49, therefore I will give thanks to thee among the nations, O Lord, and I will sing praises to thy name. Psalm 24, verse 13, be thou exalted, O Lord, in thy strength. We will sing and praise thy power.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, today from our passage, you made some very important observations about worship in the church, specifically about certain types of music and instruments.
Yes, I did, Dave. And indeed, as we've just seen, Nehemiah gives us excellent instruction concerning the music and instruments that should be used in worship. And if we would just listen to God through His Word, oh, how much different and glorifying our church music and worship would be. So let me ask you this. Are you willing to listen to the Word? If so, it should be reflected in the type of church that you worship in.
As we close today's broadcast, it's our prayer that the Word of God has done its work in your life and that you've been challenged and encouraged to follow Christ more closely. If you'd like a complimentary CD of today's broadcast, call us toll-free at 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. And if you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Well, we hope you'll make plans to join us again tomorrow, right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a broadcast ministry of Equipping Bible Church.